And I wonder if you picked up the challenge that was in the passage. It's not a simple passage, this one. In fact, I think it's quite complex. And as I've been working through it over the last week or so, I've been delighted to see how it unfolds, but also how very challenging it is. I wonder if you notice the context. You see, look at verse 5. If anyone obeys his word, says John, God's word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, John's not intending that we should guess at what that looks like. He's about to unpack for us what it means to look like, to live, to walk as Jesus did. And the whole idea, really, of what we're about to read is how we walk as Jesus did. Walk here, of course, is another way of saying living as Jesus did. And we've got to ask the question, what does that look like? We can read the Gospels and be challenged by them. But some of the ways in which Jesus walked perhaps are... some of the things he did are a stretch for us. What does it mean that I'm being expected to put into practice? Well, that's the point we're going to look at this morning. How am I supposed to put walking as Jesus did into practice if I know him and I know that I'm loved by him? Actually, says John, the very principle of walking as Jesus did is not a new idea at all. It's an old one. The very principle, it's the same principle that's always characterized those who are rightly responding to knowing God. Just look at verse 7 and you'll see what I mean. Because it's all about walking an old path. Dear friends, he says, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one. An old one which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you have heard. The whole idea of commands brings to our mind the idea of law in the Old Testament, and it must be that because John is saying that it's not a new one but an old one, something that you've always had. Well, he must therefore be writing about the Old Testament law. One of the commands of God must come from the Old Testament law. What is he talking about? Does he mean that actually walking as Jesus did simply means to apply the Old Testament law, all those apparently negative things that people perceive so much? Well, just stop for a moment and think. If you were with us a few years ago when we were looking at working our way through Exodus, and particularly Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments, we saw there that law is not a negative thing. To us in our culture, law equals don't park on double yellow lines, otherwise you'll get a speeding ticket. Don't do this or don't do that. You'll find yourself arrested by the police and, you'll get a parking ticket. Okay. Just for a moment, I was wondering why everyone's laughing at getting a parking ticket. Or don't speed, you'll get a speeding ticket. But we laugh, but that is what law means, isn't it? It's a negative thing to our thinking. Actually, law in the Old Testament, as we looked at it in Exodus 20, is not like that at all. The word law is a Hebrew word, Torah, and it means the advice, the wisdom, the way to go. The model that we worked out to understand it is a bit like this. Imagine a whole group of people. Some of you will have heard this 100 times, so you must forgive me. But for those that haven't, I think it's well understood this way. Imagine a whole group of people for a moment. And they're all people whom God has made his love clear to. Exodus 19 is that picture. God says to his people that he carried them on eagle's wings and brought them to himself. And they're waiting to work out what it means to know God, how to respond to him. And people are kind of saying, well, maybe we can respond to God by going this way. And somebody else is saying, maybe we can respond to God by going that way. And the word Torah comes from the idea of firing an arrow. Here's the model that I want you to get fixed in your mind because it will help to understand what John is speaking of. There's a guy, and there's all these arms pointing in different directions, but there's hundreds and maybe thousands, millions of people, and they're all pointing in different directions, and no one's quite clear which way to go. And a guy with a bow and arrow, an old Welsh longbow perhaps, pulls it back and falls with all his strength, and he shouts, "This way, everybody!" And the arrow goes straight, and it goes 300, 400, 500 yards. And the direction at that point is unambiguous because he shouted, "This way, everybody." That is what law means in the Old Testament. It means this way, everybody, to rightly respond to the God who loves you. This way, everybody, to the Old Testament people of God who have been brought out of slavery in Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the desert, and to the mountain in Exodus 20, where God is about to give them the Ten Commandments. That's the sense of it. This way, everybody, this is how you respond to God. Rightly. This way, everybody. Now, with that in mind, John says, I'm not writing to you an old law, a new law. It's an old one. It's an old this way, everybody. When John says here in verse 7, he's not writing a new command but an old one, he's making that point. Okay, you say, but how does that help explain how I must walk as Jesus did? Well, stop and think for a moment. The key difference between the Old Testament law and the position it had with the people of God and the New Testament is that the Old Testament promised through the law that Jesus would come. And then the Old Testament said that the law of God, the this way to respond to God, would stop being something on the outside but become something on the inside. Let me turn you to Hebrews chapter 8, and I hope you'll see what I mean. Page 851. The writer of the Hebrews here is quoting Jeremiah. By the way, kids, if you're doing the sheet, you're on question 2. Verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 8. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after this that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws, the right response to me, I will put my laws no longer on the outside, but in their minds. I will put my laws and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Do you see what he's promised? He said a time will come where the transition goes from the law being something that you hear about as the way to respond to God to being something that is on the inside of you when you become a Christian as the way to respond to God. It becomes an internalized message, a new heart. And that ties back with something the Lord Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel. Just turn with me briefly to Matthew's Gospel, will you? Right at the beginning of the New Testament and chapter 22, page 699. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Jesus is being interrogated by some Pharisees and teachers of the law. And they say to him, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Now, actually, if we read on, and we're not going to for sake of time, we find that not only did Jesus pass their test, but he went on to ask them a question from the Old Testament which pointed unambiguously to who he was. And because they didn't want to admit that he wasn't God's promised Messiah, they refused to answer. And yet Jesus' answer to their question made clear what they already knew to be true. And it's in that context that John is writing to the dear children, to believers who he's writing to right now. Here's the context of how we treat other people, how we relate to each other, how we walk as Jesus did. And how do we do that? If you want to take all of the Old Testament law, all the this way to respond to God question, all of that, and kind of pull it down to one single comment as to how you honor God by treating other people, it comes down to that second greatest commandment, doesn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. John says there's nothing new in that message. John says, in fact, that's a message, the word they've already heard. And of course it's the message they've already heard. They've heard the gospel. They've responded to the gospel. They've heard that God loved them by sending his son to die for them, by raising him again from the dead, by giving them living hope. Of course, the whole point of the gospel is that God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. That is the point, isn't it? When you hear the gospel, you hear a message of God loves you. So, says John, this is something you've always known. You know that you have Christ's example of what it means to walk as he did. What it means to walk as he did is to be self-sacrificially, unconditionally loving. Do you remember how John started his gospel? His account of Jesus' life? Let me read it to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. Walking as Jesus did means an old command. It's very simple. It means loving others sacrificially and unconditionally. But you see, it is an old command, but it's also a new one. Look at verse 7 again. John says, this old command is the message you've heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Now, the idea that loving unconditionally and sacrificially is something we've seen in Jesus is not a surprise. That is the gospel. That would ring true for most of us that have understood the gospel of Christ, wouldn't it? We see that. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. God so loved the world, he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is not a surprise for us. But I wonder if you did see the surprise in verse 8. Its truth, this command, this new command, is seen in him, fine, and in you, says John. Now you want to stop there. John is writing to Christians, a whole variety of Christians. And as he writes to those Christians, he says to them, I can see the love of God being embodied by how you behave. Don't you think that's a surprise? Well, in some measure it's a surprise. But you want to take him aside and, you know, say to him, John, come on. I know you're getting elderly and perhaps you're seeing things with rose-tinted spectacles as you get a little bit older. But really, do you really feel that the Christians you're writing to, can you honestly say to them that when you look at them, you see in them unconditional, self-sacrificing love that testifies to their walking with God? Can you really see that, John? Well, yes, he says, I can. Stop and think for a moment. When the Lord Jesus talked about this, he told his disciples, of whom John was one, he told them, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And a little after that, he said to them, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. See, the challenge that John is setting here and the encouragement that he's giving to believers is this. Is being a Christian the same as being in a club or in a society, or is it something different to that? See, in some ways, it is a bit like a club, isn't it? In some ways. We meet together regularly. We share a certain interest. We socialize together in some measure. And at a superficial glance, I suppose people might say, I play bowls, you go to church. They're around about the same thing. It's just that bowls is more interesting, apparently. Or whatever. But when you stop and look a little bit more closely, and it's not superficial, let me ask this. In what other walk of life would you find people from different backgrounds, different social settings, different situations, different nationalities, different abilities, different educational backgrounds, different work aspirations, different responsibilities. In other words, a total cross-section of society. In what other setting would you find a group of people like that who regularly meet together and look out for one another and help one another and share the same convictions and care for each other and pray for one another and support one another practically and emotionally and financially? In what other setting will you see that? Actually, only in church can you see that. And though it may not be a perfect model of that embodied all the time, yet still it is true. And therefore John says this love of God, this walking in light, is seen in us. Look again at verse 8. I'm writing to you a new command. It's refreshed, as it were. Its truth is seen in him and in you. And its truth is seen because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. I've been reminded this week that we're approaching my favorite season. When you're a kid, I don't know whether you have done this. When you're a kid, you have favorite colors and you have favorite dinners and you have favorite days, perhaps. And you have favorite seasons. Well, I'm not going to tell you my first three of those. I think I've grown out of those largely. My wife would correct me on the favorite dinner, but we'll come back to that some other time. But the favorite season, I think I used to quite enjoy the freshness of winter. And I used to dislike summer because of the wasps. Despite being woken up at 7 o'clock this morning by a wasp that came in through our bedroom window, I still reckon that summer is now my favorite season. And I've worked out why. See, what I like about summer so much is that it's not dark most of the time. Yes, I know we get woken up stupid o'clock in the morning by the sun rising. But that's lovely, isn't it? Particularly when it's sunny. Maybe I'll have another view on Thursday when it's raining, so they promise us. But we'll see. What I like about it is even when it's raining, it's bright in the morning. And we get bright sunlight all day, sometimes. And it's even light late in the evening. So that the dark is minimized. You see, I really like summer evenings. And the truth is, I just don't like the dark. That's the truth of it. I really don't like the dark. When I take the dog for a walk. In the summer, I can take the dog for a walk at 9:30 at night, and I go down the end of our road, and I'm straight into countryside, and there's no street lights, and I have to have a torch, actually. Otherwise, I'm going to stand in something or bump into something, and it's just going to be unpleasant, unless it's a very full moon. But in the summer, I don't have to worry about that. It's light all the time. Here, says John, here, in the light of who God is, in the light of knowing him, the effect of the gospel and the growth of the kingdom of God is that here's the light you and I are to walk in, and indeed if you're a Christian, are walking in, the light of knowing what we're made for, where we've come from, and where we're going. I'm writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen. Seen. It's not an accident he uses that phrase. In him and in you, because darkness is passing and true light is already shining. The light of knowing him is the light of knowing, of recognizing the root of why bad things happen, and the truth of the light of the hope of heaven. The light of knowing him means that we don't live in the enlightenment in an intellectual sense, where suddenly things are known whereas they weren't. We live in enlightenment in the true sense, that the darkness of a world in which everyone thinks that here and now is all there is, and a culture that teaches that if you haven't got much in the here and now, actually you're just a bit sad and your life is pointless, has been illuminated by the light of Christ, that says that here and now is not all there is, and that there is future hope and future glory, and on your way there, there is one who is walking with you. So it's gradually getting brighter and brighter, says John. No wonder he uses the picture of light. It's a bit like the sun rising. But I wonder if you notice something else important. You see, it's not that sound doctrine, the truth of what you believe or not, isn't important. Of course it is. That's why John was so emphatic as he started the letter about what we've seen and heard and what our hands have touched and what we've felt and so on. We proclaim to you. It's not that sound doctrine isn't important, but it's that true Christianity, real gospel life, is more than just what you believe with your head. It's what effect it has on you. And you can tell the difference because this walking an old path is done in a new light. Look at verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. There are those, you see, who claim that they are Christian, that they walk in light, that their eyes have been illuminated, that they can see where they're going, that for them, as it were, spiritually, it's summer the whole time, and the sun never sets. And yet it's just doctrine. It's just head knowledge. It's just what they believe. And they're so sound, it's scary. But actually, they're sound asleep. This is the so-called Christianity that can answer all the questions but lives only for itself. This is the kind of Christianity that accuses anyone or anything that doesn't meet its self-imposed standards, accuses it of not being really Christian. In fact, says John, taken to extremes, that type of walking in light is really very dangerous because you think you're walking in the light, but you're walking in the darkness. Now, what does it look like to walk in the darkness? You can tell when someone's walking in the dark because they bump into things and trip over things, don't they? If I were to blithely go off after my dog down at that darkened tree alley at the end of our road in the dark with no light at all, no stars, no nothing, I will expect, despite the fact I know the path very, very well, I will expect eventually to stub my toe or to tread in something or to get scratched on some thorns. That type of walking in light is really darkness. And you can tell that, says John, because there is a hatred, there is an aggression, there is a certain kind of them and usism that has moved beyond discernment and desire for truth and has become territorial and harsh, lest we or others be made to stumble. What does it look like to see that? Where can we see that now? Well, let me give you some examples. It can be seen embodied in a legalism that insists on certain kinds of dress in church, or a type of hymn singing, or a certain translation of the Bible, all apparently for fear of stumbling. But yet it's not loving. It's seen embodied in, at the other end, in a kind of lowest common denominator badge that cares nothing for truth and insists on social action as a measure of piety. That's how you can tell Christians, when they don't actually believe anything. It can be seen as self-satisfaction in our own superiority. It can be seen in anything actually that sets up a barrier and hates others rather than loves them. Because that's not what Jesus did, you see. And John says, actually, your attitude to fellow Christians is to be one of love. And when you and I apply that, there is nothing, verse 10, that will make us or them stumble. Can you see? For if you love people, then your intentions towards them will be good for them and you. You're not going to trip them up. It's like you've switched the light on for them and you. You walk in light, even if they can't see it. It's a bit like going down that alley with the dog again, but this time with one of those 5 million candle power torches. Not only does it help me, but all the other dog walkers that are wandering around at that time of night. Can you see the model? One of the things I like about bright summer days is the sense of freedom that they bring. Have you felt that this week? As the sun's been shining? As you've moved around? Isn't it just lovely to be able to go out knowing in the morning that the weather forecasters for once have got it right and it's not going to rain by the end of the day? So you haven't had to go with a coat or a mac or an umbrella? Is it just me that finds that kind of freedom liberating? Fantastic. I even cycled to a couple of appointments this week, and that's unheard of. There's a freedom that comes with light and brightness. But when it's dark, what a hassle. You can't see where you're going. You've got to be careful, defensive. Unless it's a fairly full moon, you might trip over. I've noted that the signs on our lamppost say that they've been being turned off at 3 o'clock in the morning or something. I don't know whether anybody's been driving at that time of night. Are they all off on the main roads? Are they? I don't know. What's it like? Horrible, I should think, in some of them, where you're used to seeing them. Darkness is like that. You can't see where you're going. But listen, says John, verse 11. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Here's the measure. Am I walking as Jesus did? What's my attitude to other people? And the challenge is to ask whether or not we're walking in the freedom of light or stumbling around fearfully in the darkness. One of the wonderful things about being involved in something like the Bristol Men's Convention is that having established that it will be built on nothing but the truth of the Bible, we've been free from there on to invite anybody and everybody else to come to it. You know why? Because we're confident that the gospel will be proclaimed and we can just love people. It's like that. That's the point that John is making. And he wants to sum it up in the warmest terms possible. This is an old path in a new light, and it's a new light that everyone can follow. Do you remember how when we started looking at 1 John a few weeks ago, I said that this letter is like the loving elderly statesman apostle wrapping his arms warmly around these Christians and saying to them, listen, I love you. This is the right path. This is what you're getting wrong. This is the way you need to go. Let's do it together. Remember how we described that? Well, just see what I mean here in verse 12. He's doing it again. I write to you, he says, dear children. It's the same phrase that's used in chapter 2 and verse 1. It's the title that John uses to address all the Christians he's writing to. So he says in verse 12, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. That is, he says, I'm writing to you, believers, people who have faith in the Lord Jesus and what he's done, because you've been brought into the same position that I am. You're forgiven, people. We're forgiven together by Jesus dying on a cross. You've been loved as I have been loved. You've been forgiven as I have been forgiven. You've stopped treating yourself as king and been forgiven for that by God, and now you're treating Jesus as king. We're together. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. That's fine. But what about the rest of what he writes? Who are the fathers? Who are the young men? And he seems to go around again. The New International Version sets it out as poetry, almost, on the page in front of us. Now that's because it is. Well, having addressed the whole church, is it realistic that he's then going to have special words to the dads and special words to the young beaus and leaving out the young women and leaving out those that aren't dads and leaving out the older women? Really? No. No, look at it another way. In fact, if you look at what he says to each group, there's a much better way to understand what he means. The fathers here are the mature Christians, men and women, those who have walked in light for years, and they know very well what it means to stumble and fall and find that they're forgivable, as the end of chapter 1 explains. And the young men, well, they're the new Christians, full of enthusiasm, saved from the clutches of the devil, ready to walk in light and to have it explained to them what it is they're doing. All for the going. So with that in mind, let's just read it again and see what the Holy Spirit has inspired John to say. I write to you, dear children, everyone, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. That's the truth that you can walk in the light of the gospel, walking as Jesus did. And for you fathers, you mature believers who lead the church and teach the next generation, I'm writing to you because you've known him who is from the beginning. You know what it means to walk as Jesus did. And I'm writing to you young men, new believers, the next generation, because you've overcome the evil one. Praise the Lord that you're learning to walk as Jesus did, having come to know him. And then he goes around again. I write to you, dear children, verse 13, everyone, because you have known the Father, so you walk in light of that knowledge. I write to you, fathers, mature believers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. Your faith is sure. You know where you're going and who it is that holds you. I write to you, young men, new believers, because you are strong. Why is that? Well, because the word of God lives in you and you've overcome the evil one. And his message is this. As we walk as Jesus did, all of us are to remember that we're forgiven and that we can walk in the light of knowing him if we're Christians. That's great news. And for those of us that have been at this walk, have been walking with Christ for much longer, perhaps, than others, well, we've lived and walked with God for many years. And we can continue in and share that certainty with others. We know what it means to navigate a difficult, broken world and keep going. And for new believers, for young Christians, take heart. You've overcome the evil one. That's a great start. And now you walk in light. And you're strong in the knowledge of God's word, which is within you and in which you will be nurtured and which will nurture you. What does it mean to walk as Jesus did? To walk in light? It means to follow him, to love him, to love others as he has loved us, and to keep going because we're certain of who he is and what he's done.